pray, and then we'll get into our study. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your love and your grace, how you care for us and minister to us. Thank you for how you teach us. We thank you that you've allowed us to have time in the middle of our week to stop and center our hearts, minds, and lives on you, so that you would be priority number one, and we'd submit ourselves to you, and in that we'd find rest. In you we'd find rest and hope and peace to be able to finish out the rest of our week. We rely on you this evening, Lord. Pray that you help us work through the topic of forgiveness and find understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you know for the month of February, we talked about forgiveness. I didn't even realize that was an alliteration until like Sunday. But February, forgiveness February, we could have totally really emphasized that and then been a hip church. Forgiveness February, but I didn't even, yeah, exactly. T-shirts with forgiveness February. That was marketable and I didn't even catch it. So it's too late. It's over. Gone. So what I want to do. Thanks. Yeah. I was dying for forgiveness for that. I'm glad you learned something. So I wanted to recap really quickly what we talked about throughout the month so that we're all familiar with what we learned. And then we'll use a verse as our guide to go through 14 questions that would naturally pop up or that we would naturally start thinking about while we're working through this topic of forgiveness. And I'll pause in the middle for you guys to give feedback or additional follow-up questions on those topics. So what we talked about the first week was, what is biblical forgiveness? And what we learned in that first week was that we're called to forgive others as Christ forgave us. So that includes, like, where we would start there as we're learning how to forgive from how Christ forgave us. We'd start by understanding God's forgiveness of us. So you can put that on the screen. Nope, there we go. So it was these five, like, principles of how Christ forgives us, that he offers forgiveness to everyone. He applies that forgiveness to those who receive it. The forgiveness once received is unearned and unconditional. And it means, what forgiveness means is that God forgets our sin, not that he forgets it in the sense that he doesn't remember the event happening. He forgets it in the sense that it's not accounted to our ledger. It's not held against us. And then the forgiveness produces fruit in our life. So that's how Christ forgives us, and that's what we're modeling our forgiveness after. Then we talked about the process of forgiveness. Hi, Nathan. Still here. We talked about the process of forgiveness, and we broke it down into three parts: forgive, reconcile, and trust. And it's important that we broke it up into those three different parts because people clump all of that together and then misunderstand what biblical forgiveness is. So what we said is, step one is just forgive the person. And then, and so you forgive an infinite amount of times, and you forgive without waiting for someone to repent. You just automatically forgive no matter how many times someone wrongs you. But that doesn't mean that you're reconciled to them, or that doesn't mean that you're trusting them now. The next step after you've forgiven them is, when possible, you reconcile with them. But it's when possible, because reconciliation is a two-way street. That whoever's in the wrong, sometimes it's both people, but whoever's in the wrong has to repent in order for that reconciliation to take place. And so when you go to somebody to reconcile with them, you're not going to make sure that they understand what they did was wrong and feel the pain of their forgiveness. That's you seeking vengeance. That's you haven't forgiven that person yet. You go to them for their benefit because you want peace with them and you want to be unified with them again. So that's reconciliation. And you can't begin to trust someone until you've reconciled with them. But after you've reconciled with them, then you begin to learn to trust them again. And that comes last, and it has to be earned, that you trust someone proportionate to the amount that they've proven they're trustworthy. For example, God, for us, gives us a little bit, and if we're faithful with a little bit, he gives us more. And so we show to him that we're trustworthy, and then he gives us more. He trusts us with more. And we do the same with others. So forgive first, reconcile, and then trust. And then we gave an example in week two of what a process of forgiveness could look like. And we backed it up with different scripture verses, but I took this from Dr. Bruce Hagel, if you want to show the next slide. So these are his seven steps to forgiveness, and I brought up verses when we went through it. But you thank God for forgiving you. So you put yourself in a humble position, praising the Lord. Then you repent of your own unforgiveness, your sin of unforgiveness. Then you ask God to reveal to you what you need to forgive, who you need to forgive and what for. Then you forgive every single thing that you need to forgive that person of in your heart. Lord, I choose to forgive this person for what they did. And then you ask God to bless that person. And when you can, you do an act of blessing toward that person as well, because that shows that you've actually forgiven them. And then you commit to not remember that offense anymore, because that's what forgiveness is. You're not holding them accountable to that offense, or you don't feel like they are indebted to you anymore. And when you start to feel that way, you go back to step one and start the forgiveness over again. And then you make a pre-forgiveness as a lifestyle, meaning you're ready to forgive everybody who wrongs you as soon as possible. You're preparing your heart for that process. So that's an example of what you could walk through to put your heart in the right spot for forgiveness. Then in week three, Joe talked about our forgiveness and the eternal perspective of our forgiveness. And his point was that the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to all accuse us and make us feel like we're not forgiven. And that's just not true in the Lord. So Joe explained to us a little bit about how to defend against those accusations and how to focus on living in God's forgiveness. So that's what we've talked about thus far. And naturally, in those three topics, a bunch of questions come up. So hopefully today we'll answer a lot of those just questions. How does this work? What about this type questions? So I wanted to start with today's just discussion on forgiveness, on reflecting on forgiveness. And I wanted to start with the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Jesus says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That section, those first two verses, is like lifting up the Lord and submitting ourselves to the Lord and acknowledging his will above ours. And then it gets to the section in verse 11, starting in verse 11, of requesting things of God. Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread. First, provide for me, please, Lord. And then, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And I highlighted that because those are our two things we're going to focus on today. Forgive us our debts, Lord, please, as we forgive our debtors, how we're forgiving others. We're being forgiven from the Lord. How does that work? And then us forgiving others, how does that work? "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." All right, so we're just taking that. This is a core part of our Christian walk, right? So we'll start with forgive us our debts. And I have seven questions about forgive us our debts. I'll run through them, and then we'll talk about it a little bit, and then we'll get to forgive us, forgive those who are indebted to us. So question number one, I know in my head that God forgives me, but I still feel guilty. So how do I move on knowing I'm forgiven and but actually experience that forgiveness? How do I experience it? Because I don't feel forgiven. If God said, God, if I'm asking the Lord to forgive my debts and I believe that God forgives me, how do I feel that? Well, first it starts with, according to Scripture, just confessing to the Lord our sin honestly. And it's kind of silly thinking that we would avoid our sin or avoid thinking of our sin or avoid confessing it to the Lord, because we know that the Lord knows all things. And so the easiest person it should be to confess to is the Lord. We're actually called in Scripture to also to confess our sin to one another, to someone we trust in the church. But specifically, confess your sin to the Lord and to one another. Then after you've confessed it to the Lord, you can reject the idea of condemnation. You know from what Joe's study taught, you know that the lies are going to be saying in your head that you're not forgiven or you're not going to feel it. And you can just reject all of those feelings and thoughts as false, because God's word declares that you're cleansed and you're forgiven. And so you start by confessing it to the Lord, and then you say, every time you feel that guilty feeling, you say, I reject that feeling because the Lord has told me otherwise. That feeling's a lie. And then from there, you walk by faith, not by feeling. So even if you don't feel it, you walk as if you're forgiven. You keep acting and living as if you've been forgiven. And what we find, this theme will probably come up a couple times today, but what we find is when you walk out your faith with the Lord, eventually, often, the feeling comes behind it at some point. But it doesn't all, you don't always feel at every moment good about what you're doing, or you don't always feel like everything's right. But as you walk faithfully with the Lord, eventually that feeling comes. Okay, so I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to ignore the lies. I'm going to walk by faith. Well, what about, question two, what if I keep committing the same sin over and over and over again, and I keep asking for forgiveness? Am I still forgiven then? Does that disqualify me from forgiveness because I keep falling over and over again? What we learn from Scripture is that God forgives our sin every time. He actually told us, he instructed that we forgive other people's sin every time for the same reason. Forgive other people 70 times 7, God forgives us 70 times 7, an infinite amount of times. But true repentance means that we seek change. We don't just seek like a vain forgiveness. We don't just seek God we don't just seek the word forgiveness. We seek the forgiveness to be a transformative forgiveness. So however many times we fail, we will be forgiven over and over again. But true repentance is seeking true change over and over again. And we're seeking God to be the one whose strength we're relying on, not our own, so that through God's strength we overcome what we keep falling to. So does that mean that we're only forgiven after we confess and repent then? Because we're told to continue to confess to the Lord and repent to Him. Well, no, that doesn't mean that we're only forgiven after we confess or repent. Forgiveness was accomplished on the cross. So the moment that we put our faith in the Lord, we entered into a state of repentance to Him. That my whole life is in repentance to the Lord. And I've been forgiven of all past, present, and future sins, all potential sins in the Lord. That's what we learned from Hebrews 10. So living in salvation is living in that state of repentance. You don't lose your salvation when you sin and then have to re-earn it with acts of repentance, because that would be works-based salvation, which would be a heresy. Confession and repentance then, you might ask, what does that do? Well, it restores our intimacy with the Lord, our relationship with the Lord. We're not losing our salvation or losing forgiveness when we fall to sin, but unconfessed sin hardens our heart, is what we see throughout all of Scripture. And God is always ready for us to return to Him. And so at any point, we can just stop where we are and turn back to Him. And we have that relationship with Him where we can turn back to Him that easily because of our salvation, because we're in a state of repentance. Okay, question four, if God forgives us instantly, if He's always forgiving us when we repent, why does He allow us to suffer consequences? Why then can't I sin with no consequence? Why doesn't He take those consequences away? Well, forgiveness removes the eternal penalty of sin, but forgiveness doesn't necessarily remove the earthly penalty of sin. That the Bible, God says that in Scripture that we reap what we sow. And so He naturally sets up consequences on earth so that we learn. That's how He teaches us, and that's how He refines us. He disciplines us through those consequences. So often God lets us experience the earthly consequences of sin while forgiving us of the eternal consequences. Although sometimes he does give us even more mercy and save us from earthly consequences too, but oftentimes he wants us to learn that way. Question five, how do I know the difference between being convicted or being disciplined by the Holy Spirit versus the false guilt that you would get from the enemy, from Satan or your flesh or the world? Well, conviction of the Holy Spirit leads to repentance and leads to hope. Condemnation from Satan or your flesh or from the world makes you feel unworthy and makes you feel stuck and captured and like you can't go anywhere. An easy test to tell if something's from God or not from God is, does this thing bring me closer to God or further away from the Lord? Question six, what if someone else keeps reminding me of my past mistakes? How do I handle someone else charging me with stuff if God's forgiven me? Well, first and foremost, stand on truth. Like, God's a God of truth. And so to the amount that they're right in what sometimes people are charging you stuff that you didn't actually do. And so if it's false, then it's false. Don't listen to it. Don't believe the words that are false or a lie. If it's true, though, you want to take that into account. Sometimes it's true and you didn't realize it was true, and sometimes it's true and you knew it was true. Either way, appreciate the truth of the acknowledgement of your own failures, but then remember the next truth, which is that you're forgiven from the Lord. So it's not a charge against you. Don't take it as a charge against you, even if that person's meaning it that way. It's just, yeah, that's true. I did fail in that way, but the Lord has forgiven me. So you reject all the condemnation. Again, just like you're rejecting the condemnation, if you put that condemnation on yourself, or you're rejecting the feeling of not being forgiven, you're rejecting the condemnation that anybody else would be put on you as well. You are not the judge of yourself. Another person isn't the judge of yourself. God is the judge of yourself. And so you just care about God's opinion. And then you seek reconciliation with the person who's charging against you. That you, if you sinned against them, you seek to repair that relationship and restore what you did wrong to that person. Take action to mend that. If you've done some other wrong that's irrelevant to them, then maybe you can share with them how you restored what you did wrong. You seek to reconcile with that person. And then finally, how do I forgive myself? I know God forgives me, but how do I get over the feeling of guilt and past sins? I hear this encouraged in church all the time, that you need to forgive yourself. But the Bible actually never commands us to forgive ourselves. And the reason why it doesn't is that we have no power to forgive. We're not the judge of ourselves. God is the judge of ourselves. And for us to take that into our own self is a form of idolatry. By either saying, I can't forgive myself, or by saying I forgive myself, is putting myself in the place of God. My opinion on the matter is irrelevant. It's what's the Lord's opinion on the matter. And the Lord has forgiven me. And so I don't have the right to not forgive myself, or I don't have the right to forgive myself. I only have the right to trust in the Lord's opinion of me. And that's enough to trust in his grace. Okay, that was seven questions of like hot topic, you know, like pushback and like what would come up as we're going through this study. I want to hear your guys's, I mean, specifically on, we'll get to as we forgive our debtors, forgiving others in a second, but just specifically about, Lord, please forgive me. What did those questions bring up in your minds?
Yeah.
I remember an evangelist, I won't say his name, back in the, this is kind of off, back in the 1978, we went and silenced, packed all these people, and he told us, number one, we needed to forgive God. And he explained that in a way, and I was young in the Lord, he explained that in a way that it was acceptable. So I forgave God, right? And then you have to forgive yourself afterwards. But I never did that again. I was still, this don't sound right. And then many years later, in the 90s, Damien Kyle brought that up, that that's just a bunch of junk. So, but yeah. Anyway,
so if
I've always had the trouble with forgiving myself, but now I see, like you say, you can't forgive yourself.
Yeah, and forgiveness of God in the sense of You learn to not hold things against God. In other words, you learn to not charge God with wrong because he hasn't done any wrong. But you don't have the power, or you don't have the right to say, God, you've wronged me, therefore I forgive you. You don't have the right because God hasn't wronged you. God hasn't done anything against you. And so you don't have the right to charge him with wrong. But it is healthy to get to a point where you realize and totally feel and believe. Sometimes we even know this intellectually, but we don't feel it. But we really realize God really has not wronged us. Like, God has really done everything for us. Yeah. Yeah, with me, yeah. But that's not a form of forgiveness because God hasn't wronged us, so there's nothing to forgive. And then, yeah, about ourselves, I just want to take that burden off of us completely. And I get the heart behind when people say forgive yourself. The heart behind that is don't condemn yourself and don't be hard on yourself and don't talk down about yourself. And I agree with all of that. But I think an even better way of doing that isn't, like, because saying forgive yourself is a little vain because we just don't have any power to do so. And so a more powerful form of that is actually trust in God's forgiveness. God forgives you. And so you're not allowed to condemn yourself because that's not in your power.
How about, you know, God forgive me. And as time goes on, you know, you like you say, you can't stop thinking about it. And maybe like, God, please help me to move on and forget about this now. And, yeah. And accept that you forgive me.
Yeah.
What else?
Yeah, it's like when you forgive others, it's like only God has the power to forgive their sin, but you forgive what they did to you.
Yeah, you forgive.
And you could say, okay, I'm not going to hold a grudge against myself, but saying you forgive yourself is probably not the best way to say that.
Yeah.
You know, that's what you mean. It's to say, I trust in God, I'm not going to beat myself down.
Yeah.
And if God does or allows something that's unpleasant, you don't forgive him. You just say, okay, you know what's best? Your will be done.
Right, yeah. And that's why I want to steer us away from that language is, yeah, if you relate to yourself, you know, I forgive myself as I forgive other people, there's a way that that makes sense. But that's not the way that anybody takes it when they're thinking of it. They're like letting themselves off the hook is what they're taking it as. And we just don't have the authority to judge ourselves or let ourselves off the hook. And so God is the one who judges us fairly and gives us grace, and we should just live in that grace. But yeah, I mean, if your point is just don't condemn yourself, then yeah, I fully agree. But you just don't have authority to do that on your own. Like, you only have authority to do that in Christ. You don't even have authority. Christ has already taken the condemnation for you. And so there is no more condemnation left.
I just try to be more sovereign about it, not cavalier. You know, God, forgive me. And ask him to forgive me, and then just walk away. Okay, forgive me. A little more sovereign about it. I know what I did, and he forgave me. And,
that should be very moving to us.
Yeah.
Any other things that we're struggling with this topic?
It's just, I think, an advantage point for not looking at it from the perspective of biblical teaching and the way it's really meant for it to be. Then we get stuck with what the world has put in these terms to.
Yeah.
And just to clarify, as I had asked about last time, about does the Holy Spirit convict us? Because the word convict in the world means guilty. And so I go, we're not. You know what I mean? So it's kind of, do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, you were thinking of like legal terms.
But I looked it up, and I understand it biblically. It is not the same, and that's why I had to research it, because the limitations of how we might perceive a definition when we go into scripture, it becomes a different.
Well, let me help you with the if you're thinking of how the legal system uses the word convict, I still think it's an appropriate word to use here. Conviction is different than sentencing. And sentencing is condemnation. Sentencing is when you get the punishment for the crime. Conviction is merely saying that you're guilty of the crime. We need the Holy Spirit to convict us, to tell us honestly, you actually did this. But then the sentencing or the condemnation, there is no condemnation for those in Christ, because the condemnation went on Christ. And so the sentencing that the Holy Spirit gives us is not eternal damnation. The sentencing is maybe earthly consequences, but it's not condemnation on us. But the conviction is still really helpful. Like, we need it. We need honest. We need to be honestly told this is where you're going wrong as a helpful measure.
This has been helpful, because I am getting, just because of this class this month, where I don't stay mad that long.
I'm good.
You know, it's not like, wait till I see him. I'm a man. I'm not a mouse.
Any other issues that we haven't addressed on this topic? Ms. Gail?
Well, I'm just thinking that, I don't know, all of the resources to help people get or get into anything, but especially the drug scene, which corrupts so much of the body, mind, and soul.
Yeah.
I just kept finding myself thinking, well, man, I wish we had people who knew that we could support. If they could grasp that God's, the difference between condemnation and forgiveness and repentance and all of those things, because I think what keeps them trapped is, well, I don't want to do this anymore, the other name will take it, life is rotten and I want out of it, and then, a week later, something goes wrong and they're back in that quagmire, and it just hit me that I don't even know, I mean, 10 steps is one, but it doesn't go that deep.
Yeah, addiction is a great example of why one of the questions I asked was, if you continue to fall into sin, does forgiveness stop? And the answer was no, because you're saved by grace through Christ. And so addiction is one of those that you continue to fall into, even though you're trying your best to get out of it. As far as us practically helping people, one of the things on the back burner that some of us are casually working on and hopefully we'll get to at some point is getting a list of, actually I wanted to talk to you about this, but getting a list of resources in Stockton for a bunch of different common issues that people have that we could have on file and build relationships with those organizations. And so when someone comes to our door, which happens, we have something in our back pocket already to immediately point them to. Because right now our current process is someone comes to our door and says, I need help with this thing. And then we go research what's the best place to help them in Stockton on that thing. And it's a little bit of a delay. And so we want to create like a sheet that will automatically help point people in that direction. But we haven't gotten around to finishing that yet.
And the same thing, that's excellent. Because that just, if they've got any help getting out of that trap.
Yeah.
The same thing with families, there's I'd love to see us as Calvary be connected to groups working with families who need counseling.
Yeah.
They have counseling, but it's not Christ-based.
Yeah, we've been searching for a good Christian counselor in the area. We haven't found one. So we do pastoral counseling here, but we don't do clinical psychology counseling here. And we haven't found a good one yet to partner with. But okay, David, did you have something?
Yeah, that's what I was saying. It's like we want to be, you probably already know this, but good to vet people, make sure, there aren't any, because even if they say they're faith-based, who knows what they actually.
Oh yeah, definitely, yeah. Okay, so the second part of our study today, what we get from the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So now we're going to be focused on us forgiving other people. I have 7 questions to get our conversation going. First one is, how do I forgive when I don't feel like forgiving? Do I wait until I feel it, or do I just say the words? Well, forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling. Jesus commands us to forgive. So when we forgive, that's an act of obedience. Again, like I said, this will come back up a couple times in our study tonight. When we're following the Lord in obedience, you often obey the Lord against your own feelings. And usually your feelings come at some point later as you're obeying the Lord, almost always. but you won't always have the feeling. Sometimes you get the feeling and then it goes away, and then you get it back and then it goes away. The whole time you want to stay obedient no matter what you're feeling. And so even here, I don't feel like forgiving this person, but I'm called to do this by the Lord. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to forgive him anyways. And, you know, hope that the Lord gives you peace at some point. Just trust the Lord that he's working on your heart. You forgive by faith. Question two, isn't there a difference between forgiving small offenses and forgiving serious harm, like abuse or murder or someone harming your loved one, all things that are extremely difficult to forgive? Yes, there's actually a difference. Now, all offenses, whether small or serious, all offenses we're called to forgive on, no matter what they are. But I want to stress here that reconciliation and trust are separate than forgiveness. And so Jesus, even on the cross, asked the Lord to forgive the people who were crucifying him, but that doesn't mean that that forgiveness was applied to them via reconciliation with God, unless those people crucifying him started trusting in Jesus, repented and came to the Lord and then could be reconciled. But until repentance happens, reconciliation can't happen. So if you're in a situation of abuse, or if you're dealing with a murderer or dealing with someone who've harmed a loved one, it doesn't mean you've reconciled with the person. It doesn't mean you're going to trust your loved one with them again, or trust yourself with them again, or it doesn't mean you're going to be around a murderer again. It means that you've forgiven them in your heart, and you don't have an account of wrong against them in your heart. You're not holding something against them, but they still need to repent before you can even reconcile. And reconciliation is a two-way street. And then even after you reconcile, doesn't mean you trust them yet. Even after you reconcile, trust is built by them continuing to be faithful over and over and over again to prove that they've really repented and changed their ways. So all of those things are separate and really important. It's important to remember that vengeance is the Lord. We're called to forgive people. We're not called to be the ones who bring justice upon them, but protection and justice are still important. So that brings us to question three. Is it wrong to want justice or want consequences for someone who's hurt me deeply or hurt someone I love deeply? No, it is not wrong to want justice or want consequences, because God is both the God of mercy and grace. He's also the God of truth and justice. And so forgiveness means I'm not going to enact judgment on this person, but it does mean that I have a right to desire accountability for any wrongdoing that they've done proportionate to their crime. The trick here is you have to desire that without sinful anger or retributive intent. Like you're not acting against them to harm them. You're not trying to harm them with judgment or with justice. Really, justice is what's best for everybody. Justice is best for the person who's done the crime, and it's best for all the victims. Justice is best for everybody. And so if you go and murder someone, you should want to turn yourself in to receive the justice of the justice system as part of your repentance and restoration process. Likewise, any murderer, I would want to turn that murderer into our justice system. God created our government for this purpose, so that as part of their repentance and reconciliation process, that they have to experience the judgment of the justice system, and then they have to experience God's judgment of them as well. All of those things are good and healthy things for the perpetrator and for the victims and for society as a whole. So we can want those things. We just don't want to be in the place of enacting that on them out of ourselves, out of personal vengeance and anger and wrath, and I want to see them pay. No, I want to see them restored. And the way to get restored is by working through the consequences of your actions. And that's repentance. If I force myself to forgive when I don't feel like that, if I don't feel like forgiving, is that being fake? No, it's not being fake to forgive someone. It's being faithful, even if you don't feel it yet. Again, biblical love is about commitment to the Lord. It's not about following our emotions. So we're choosing to align ourselves with the Lord, and then we're expecting the Lord to grow us spiritually in that. Question five, if I keep forgiving someone but they don't change. Am I enabling them? I don't want to be a doormat, but I start to feel like a doormat. When do I quit trying to reconcile with this person? When do I quit trying to restore a relationship with this person? Well, forgiveness releases our what we have against that person, our bitterness and the thing that we feel like they've done against us. It releases that, but forgiveness doesn't release consequences. Jesus forgave people, but also, you know, let them experience consequences of their actions and confronted their sin and named it and told the truth. And so we can forgive someone while still creating boundaries as to not let that person continue to do harm. I say this about abusers all the time, is that it's not loving to let an abuser continue to abuse you, because it's hurting you, it's hurting them, it's hurting people around you, it's hurting everybody. And so what's best for everybody in that scenario is to separate the abuser and the one who's abused. And that applies to any of these things. Reconciliation, again, depends on both parties. So if the person's unrepentant, continues in their actions, continuing in their sin, you're not required to continue in a relationship with them. You actually cannot reconcile with the person unless they repent. It's not possible. Repentance is a two-way street. You don't put yourself into a toxic situation again, but forgive the person. Question 6, if trust comes after reconciliation, how do we discern when someone has truly changed versus when they're just saying the right things and seem like they've changed? Well, true repentance produces fruit. And so you will see, if someone's repented, you'll see signs that they've changed. You'll see humility. You'll see accountability. You see them accepting their consequences. You'll see them living correctly and their actions being consistent over time. Empty words doesn't prove repentance. And so you want to encourage someone to repent, but then you have to wait to see the fruit of that repentance. And again, repentance is necessary for reconciliation, but then reconciliation, then you maybe you're together again, you have some sort of a connection with them again, but then your trust is built over time before you give them trust and bring them back into your life fully. Now, question 7, if trust must be earned, there's verses in the Bible like 1 Corinthians 13:7 that says love believes all things and hopes all things. And so we're thinking good things of people. Can you really forgive someone without trusting someone? Considering that the Bible says that love is forgiveness of people or is believing all things and hoping all things. Well, love, to the point of those verses, love gives the benefit of the doubt to people who have no evidence of wrongdoing or haven't been proven wrong. And so when it seems like someone might have done something wrong or might not have, you believe the best of them. You choose the option that they haven't done something wrong, and then you investigate it further, but you don't just assume the worst. You assume the best and then investigate the truth further. But biblical wisdom is that if someone's in unrepentant sin and is guilty, you don't continue to trust them with things. Forgiveness is freely given, but forgiveness happens, and then reconciliation needs repentance, and then trust is built after that. It was 1 Corinthians 13:7 that I just said, but that was just love believes all things, hopes all things. Okay, that made it through those 7 questions. Thoughts? What did that bring up about the topic of us forgiving others?
I think we all fail to do this at times, but when we trust in our feelings and our emotions, it's like trusting a stormy sea to get us to land safely.
Yes, I really love that imagery. Scripture, Jesus gives us that imagery. And so about feelings, we talk about this kind of a lot too, but to let your emotions own you and run you is to make your emotions an idol, and it's to be completely unstable as a person, is what Jesus says and what Proverbs describes. But emotions aren't bad or evil thing. God's given us emotions for a purpose. And so what I like to think of emotions as is like kind of like a litmus test or like an indicator, like the lights on your dashboard in your car, where if you're feeling an emotion, a dashboard light's gone off. There's something wrong. And then that tells you, you need to go investigate that with the Lord and figure out why you're feeling that emotion and work through that with the Lord. And that usually gets to something important in your heart, or it gets to something important in your life that you actually have to deal with. So emotions can be very useful and helpful to us. But if you let them own you and run you, then you're not going to get anywhere at all. You just use them as a dashboard light. Like, there's something wrong with the engine. Let's go check it out with the Lord.
What about, I remember some guys, this one character back in the 90s, he was going to different churches. He wasn't coming through Calvary Chapel, but I used to visit a lot. And he was one of these guys that told these stories how he killed all these guys. You know, he was a gang member, hitman, and he booked this guy and booked that guy. That's the term they use, booked. Then he got saved. Now, shouldn't he still turn himself in? I wanted to confront him, but he seemed like the kind of guy that would not accept that.
I don't know that situation specifically, so I can't rule on that situation. But generally, a part of our repentance is submitting ourselves to whatever authority is above us. So if you've stolen from work, a part of your repentance is to admit to your boss that you've stolen. If you've cheated on your spouse, a part of your repentance is admitting that you've cheated on your spouse to your spouse. If you've committed a crime, part of your repentance is turning yourself into the authorities. If something in your life is in sin and you're serving in church, part of your repentance is submitting yourself to the church discipline over that sin and restoration. And that helps you begin the process of its confession and accepting the consequences of your actions, and then turning from those actions. And actually, hope the goal of that is so that the person's restored. The goal of it is so that they don't have to live in the consequences forever, is that they go through the consequences and then they're restored to the fullness of that they've ever been.
You know, yeah, what I've heard from different teachers as well, the murderer, now that he's forgiven, God forgave him, so he really doesn't have to go over that. But the way I see it is myself, if God forgave him, but now he's in Christ and he's not his own, and he should turn himself in.
We're called to justice. And so if you've murdered someone, you're definitely called to admit that. You're continuing to sin to avoid authorities on the matter. But you're not going to hell for that sin because the Lord's forgiven you, which is the most important part. I don't want to downplay that. But then, you know, your life's not over once you're convicted of murder. You'll have plenty of opportunity to do ministry in prison. And then likely, you know, you'll get out of prison and have more opportunity after prison. It just your life might not be what you wanted it to be, but it'll be something that God can use. And is your priority your life to be what you wanted it to be, or is your priority to serve the Lord faithfully? If your priority is to serve the Lord faithfully, then he's going to use you through those consequences.
Yeah, now there's a difference between killing and murder.
Yeah, involuntary manslaughter and a whole bunch of other self-defense. Yeah, but specifically on murder. Even in those other cases, due justice needs to happen, so you should explain what happened. Yeah. Other thoughts or other things that are hard, like tough for us to understand, or hard pill to swallow, or things that don't look quite right?
You feel like we understand forgiving others pretty well? Nothing else?
I don't think the understanding is the issue. I think it's a flesh. Because I think all of us here have a grasp of God's mercy on us and how he forgave us. But then we understand that we are weak without him, and that sometimes it makes it impossible or even hard. But we know that through Christ all things are possible.
Yeah, and that's a really great application of that verse. Walk me through that a little bit. Like, help us like get into that? Like, what's an example of something where you know this is like, you know, you should forgive, but it's really difficult? Or
so I have. We went through a really rough patch on my family where there was a lot of with a lot of family members, with young boys, and so it got to a point where it became really difficult to forgive.
Yeah.
And prayer was there, and we knew that it had to happen, but it's so hard. It just, because that broke our family apart, and we were divided in half. And so I know that the scripture says to forgive. I know that the scripture. So it came to a point where it was working through Christ that was only there. But I'm saying, I think it's really hard when you see those specific issues. Because I think when you talk about
that's one of the worst.
The petty things, you're like, oh. So I feel that's the hard part.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's a great example. So obviously the simple approach is, we just need to be obedient to the Lord anyways, even when we don't feel like forgiving. But I want to give it a little more attention than that. Because that's true. But I want to give it a more attention to us than that to help us like actually be able to picture ourselves forgiving in that scenario. So what do you guys think? How do you get yourself to the point where you could forgive a child molester in your family?
Yeah.
My grandmother taught me when I was a little kid, when she taught me the gospel and everything, she taught me that everyone can be forgiven, and no matter what they've done, you know, if they give their life to Christ. And that's always stuck with me. Now, with child molesters, and still, I know that God will forgive, but I remember in the 90s, there was this character, you can probably find him on YouTube now, but we had seen him, he was on TV, and he was one of those guys that molested kids, mm-hmm. and he got saved. And he has a ministry where he goes around helping a lot of these kids. You know, they're growing up now that have gone through that. And helping child molesters and stuff. So there is a ministry for that.
He restoration.
Yeah, but still, I wouldn't trust him around kids. This one character, I believe that he would never do it again. He claimed that he didn't realize what he's doing. Now he's saved. God's changed him. And he realized how wicked that is and what he's done to people.
Yeah.
And I believe that some of them change, and some of them don't. They come into the church, and you got to be careful around them with kids around them.
And that's why we have safeguards to avoid that in the church. David, what were you going to say?
Nothing.
No? Oh, I thought you had
something.
Sorry. Yeah.
So I like how you separated forgiveness, mm-hmm. trust,
reconciliation.
And reconciliation.
Yeah.
Oh, reconciliation, yes. And so in the scenario of child. Station.
Mm-hmm.
It's really extremely hard because of the fact that as we're doing the forgiving, there's this grieving process of a relationship you wish you had. Mm. So the reconciliation doesn't happen. And I think at least for me, the hardest part is that I have to learn it's never going to be what we want it to be.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not about not forgiving, because yes, forgive, I forgave, that's what you're going to do, but and that's trust. It's the trust.
Mm-hmm.
So when it comes up and it, you know, I have to grieve a longing I would have had for this relationship that isn't the way that God intended for the relationship to be.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a process of constantly going, okay, I'm still longing for that reconciliation, Lord, that you're going to heal me of that wound. I've forgiven for what they've done, mm-hmm. you know, as being a victim.
Yeah.
And then I trust that it's going, the relationship, as an adult, I have to trust that God is, you want repentance and reconciliation with God first and foremost versus yourself. But there's still this broken relationship. So it's you know, like unfaithfulness in a marriage is very similar. But you're both reconciling with God, so it makes it beautiful.
Yeah. I've seen, in both cases, I've seen marriages with people who have cheated on each other, where one's cheated on the other, be reconciled and built trust again. I've seen situations where a child's been molested and has grown up, and the child and the molester have become Christians, and the molester's repented and suffered the consequences of that, and they've actually been able to reconcile. I don't know how close they've gotten, but they've been able to reconcile and express forgiveness and express apologies and repentance, and at least think of each other positively and see a restoration to some extent happen there. And so those things are only possible in Christ, and only possible if we're following all the prescriptions that Christ has given us for forgiveness, for repentance, for the guilty party repenting submitting to consequences and submitting to the Lord, putting the Lord first, and for the person who's been affected, receiving the healing from the Lord. Remember, Jesus, like, there's a cost to forgiveness. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Jesus actually had to suffer the cross in order to forgive us. He actually had to suffer wounds in his hands, and he actually had to die, and he actually had to have the sins of the world put on him. And he had to experience that consequence for forgiveness. The injured party, the victim, actually has hurt and pain that the Lord's going to have to heal, and nobody else can. And that's the cost here. But the Lord is the one who can do that. And if the Lord's the center of it all, the Lord is strong enough to work through that process. But none of us can do it on our own, and none of us should skip any of those steps. We shouldn't skip justice. We shouldn't skip consequences. We shouldn't skip over not trusting a person who hasn't earned it. You know, that's the common things I see often, is people skipping steps and putting themselves in a position where they get hurt again, or, you know, just living with all of this anger and bitterness and hurt that's never going to go away. I see all of those not listening to the Lord's steps hurting people most often.
Well, one of the things I've been listening to that I found very healing was there's rupture and then there's repair from the rupture. So whenever anyone, like, we just stab somebody and they're gushing, it's going to take a while for that to heal. And so when you rupture a relationship, it depends on the degree of the wound.
Yeah.
And it's similar. There's been a rupture, and God's the only one that can repair a lot of these things. But
yeah.
I found that super, you know, like when you visualize it in the sense of just whenever you know, oh yeah, we need to forgive, and you think immediately it's repair. It's not repair.
Right.
It takes a season. It can take a long.
And just like any physical illness, sometimes the Lord takes it all away, like does a miraculous healing, and sometimes the Lord never fully takes it away, and sometimes there's scar tissue left behind. Same thing for an emotional wound or one of these things, that sometimes the Lord takes it away all the way, and sometimes you have to heal. It takes time. Sometimes you have a wound that you have to continue taking that wound to the Lord. So all those situations happen. Anything else just that is really bothering you? before we close? Right. All right, well, let's close in prayer and a worship song. And then, as always, feel free to come up and talk to me. This stuff can be kind of heavy. Heavy is a good word for that. And so I encourage you, if you have something that's not sitting well with you, come talk to me about it after service. Father, we thank you for how great you are. We only know of true forgiveness through you because of how you've forgiven us. And because of that, our lives are transformed and we're something new and different now. I pray that you help us receive your forgiveness and experience that, and then walk in that faithfully. Be restored. Don't continue to go back to the sins of our past. But then also help us forgive others 70 times 7, infinite times, as you've called us to. And help us have your strength, that it's definitely above our strength to be able to forgive others, but we want your supernatural power to forgive. We expect to see that. We pray in faith now to receive that from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.